saying that. I'm saying that we're supposed to be righteous conscious, not sin conscious. That's exactly what the author of it's in the Bible. You're not supposed to walk around thinking about what you didn't do. You're supposed to walk around thinking all the time about what you are and who he made you and how you're righteous. The other implication in this thought, very often, you know, is that somehow, you know, is that he's my righteousness, which he is. But without him, the implied thought is without him, I'm nothing. You'll hear that preached. Without him, I'm unworthy. I don't agree with that. You're very, very worthy. If you weren't worthy, Jesus wouldn't have died for you. Are you holy without his shed blood? No. Are you incredibly precious to God and worthy in God's eyes of his love, his affection, and his blessing, regardless of the fact of whether you've sinned or not? Yes, you are. And those kind of erroneous, pseudo-biblical ideas are things we have to remove from our thinking if the Christian church is going to become what God always planned it to become, which is a glorious, positive, life-filled, enduring well under trial people of God. Shining lights, full of life, prayers answered. Are you with me this morning? I'm kind of just trying to stir you up with some good news. Is that all right with you? Come on. All right, let's look at these things. Seven things all up. Number one, the things that God likes, number one is faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6. For without faith, I don't even turn there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. To make God happy, you need to have faith. And faith is being convinced that what he said is true. That's all faith is. He said, for instance, that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You are just a blessed person. Nothing you can do about it. You may not like the idea. You may prefer to be miserable or under the circumstances, but God has blessed you. That's his decision. That's what he wanted to do. He blessed you so much, he paid the ultimate price of the death of his son before you were even remotely interested in him. He so wants to reach out and bless your life. But if you don't believe that, you're not convinced. I'm not talking about, well, I kind of tacitly accept that that could be true. We can't be tacit about anything, whether that's a correct grammar or not. Martin Whitten will correct me. But we have to be convinced, being convinced God is who he said he is. And my circumstances might say, you don't look very blessed. Has anybody here got any circumstances in their life that don't look very blessed? Because I'm telling you, I've got a boatload. And so did Paul the Apostle. And so did all the men and women who've served God through history. Faith is that I will hold to what God said in his word, regardless of what my circumstances look like. And God just likes that. Faith is so valuable to him. Have a quick look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I've been reading this recently and it's just so beautiful. And it's a side of faith that sometimes we don't see, but we need to see. 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a fantastic book. Peter the Apostle, Peter who was the one who preached on the first day of the church, you know, when the Holy Spirit fell. This is his letter. And in his very first chapter, in the first few verses, he talks about this thing called faith. Now, you've got to understand that faith is a big topic. And sometimes we hear faith preached a lot from the perspective of what God can do for you, has done for you, wants to bless you. And that's true. That's true, but that's not the only aspect of faith. Look at this. I'm reading, I think it's about verse 3, 4, 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, what? In this salvation that's ready to be revealed, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Anyone ever been there? Good grief, they say. I'm not sure if there is such a thing as good grief, but grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, worth more than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed. Whose praise, honor, and glory? Ever thought about that? It's your praise, honor, and glory. God's a good God. God wants to welcome you into heaven and for there to be a great shout. Yes, we saw your faith. Welcome, Martin Witten. We saw your faithfulness. We praise you here in heaven. The angels will have a lot of good things to say and glory and honor. We all receive varying degrees of honor and glory when we go into heaven. We're very important to God. We're his representatives on earth. But notice that that glory comes when the faith is tested through trials. And you're there and you're going, oh, this can't be right. This can't be God's best. What is happening here? And God says, can you keep trusting me? Reminds me of a certain guy called Abraham. You're going to have a child. You're going to be the father of nations. And most Christians, after a few months or maybe a couple of years, would say, yeah, well, nice idea, God, but, you know, I heard wrong. I misinterpreted the scripture. It didn't happen to my friend. Da-da-da-da-da. But Abraham, until he was 100 years old, kept believing that God would do what he said he would do. And that is why, primarily, Abraham has the great reputation that he has in heaven. Because he held on to faith. Faith makes God very happy. I've heard, you know, pastors and preachers, ministers better than me, older than me, say things like this. I would rather have a drug pusher in my church than an unbelief pusher. And I'd agree with it. I'd rather have somebody, the moral issues, they're not great, obviously. Nobody's promoting that. But it is far more detrimental to your life in God to be holding on to unbelief, to not be persuaded that what God said he would do, he would actually do. Flip over to Hebrews. If you've got a Bible, I'm running you through a couple of things. We won't take as long on all of these points. But faith is a big one, and it kind of flips me actually here into my first things that God hates. There are certain things that God just doesn't like at all. Now, if you have some symptoms of some things that God doesn't like in your life, that doesn't mean that God doesn't like you. Can we be clear on that? Really, really important. I find it so true in dealing with people, talking to people and families. Most people find it very difficult to hold a conversation where you discussing things and you say, now, that's an area you could work on, without taking it personally, taking offense and feeling like the person is having a go at you. Well, they could be having a go at you, but not necessarily. Carrie and I have these kind of conversations. And I have all these kind of conversations with anyone who's close. Because a relationship where all I can say is nice things, and you're so tender and so precious, bless your heart, God loves you, but if anything were to be said that might suggest that some area of your life might need to change, and that becomes a personal offense and the walls go up, that's really, really difficult to build good relationships with. Now, I understand why that is. I'm not having a go at anybody. I understand. In fact, I'd like to suggest that I've been substantially like that for the majority of my life, like the rest of the human race. But we don't have to be like that. You don't have to accept people putting you down. But a healthy relationship is where one, and I have people like that certainly in ministry life. I have three or four people in ministry life, and my life is open to them. So if I'm thinking about making changes, and I have a reasonable idea of what I'm doing, but if I'm thinking through things, I'll talk to people who have done it longer, and I'll say, what do you think? And I may well adjust my course of action based on what people say, especially the counsel of two or three good people if they're saying the same kind of thing. The Bible talks about counsel. But anyway, don't know how we got to that. But have a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Is that where I told you to be? I think we mentioned it actually not that long ago. And Beware lest there be in any of you, where's my little reference? 3:12 it is. See to it, brothers. 3:12. Everyone listening? Yeah. Everyone say, got it. See to it, brothers and sisters. See to it. Just nudge the person next to you. Say, see to it. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now, it doesn't. There are all kinds of behaviors that are detrimental to us. You know, lying, cheating, murder, those kind of things. But I want you to notice that this writer here in this Bible, he's targeted one thing. See to it that there isn't an evil, one version says, or sinful heart of unbelief. That unbelief heart. Now, the better word, you might want to write this in your notes, the better word for unbelief there is unpersuadableness. It's not that you can't believe, it's that you won't believe. Because if you feel like you can't believe, and I feel like we've all been there, then you approach God and you say, well, I'm finding it difficult to believe, but I want to believe because you're God and we have a relationship and we may be early in this relationship, but I want to believe, I want to trust you. Then you've got a persuadable heart. But sometimes people, evidently God's people, this letter was written to God's people, sometimes God people, they would prefer to be unpersuadable. I remember T.L. Osborne talking about this when he was in Australia in 1985, and I'd never heard anyone say it exactly like that. And I found out since that it was true. He had travelled the world with his wife, and some of you know the story, in 70 or more nations, and literally millions of people miraculously healed, literally. Without any question, really, more miracles of signs, wonders, and healings in through their lives than anybody else since the Apostle Paul, and probably including the Apostle Paul, because they did it on such a large scale for 50 years in a row, meetings all over the world. And so he would go, and I remember one story where he was in Indonesia with a Muslim, I think it was a Hajj, is that the right word? And a Muslim leader who was deaf in one ear. And he said, come up on the stage, full of kindness, full of love, none of this us against them business. Come up on the stage, sir. And he said, now, if Jesus is the same as he was when he was alive, then I believe that he could heal your ear. And he prayed for him right there on the stage in front of all the other Muslim people and had his little clock. He said, in the old days, we used to have clocks, you know, that you would listen to. Now, in the modern days, we have digital clocks for people for blind eyes. We use them for them. But in those days, they had those ticking. And he put the clock up to the Hajj's ear, and he said, I can hear it. And he was crying. Needless to say, it was a massive impact on a whole lot of predominantly Muslim people in that building. But he said, you know, some people just don't want to get healed. Because if they got healed, they'd have nothing to gripe about. They'd have nothing to complain about anymore. And they get attention by what they complain about. And they'd have developed a lifestyle so that for them, actually, at the end of the day, they would rather complain than trust God. And he said, that's what happens with some folks. They're just like that. You don't have to get mad at them, but it would be so much better if they allowed their hearts to be persuadable. A good preacher, a good minister is supposed to persuade you. Did you know that? When Paul writes to Timothy and he says, convince people and rebuke. I try not to do that too often. Convince them, rebuke them, and exhort them, build them up. Convince them. If I'm just standing here giving you ideas that I may or may not believe in, you should go and listen to somebody else. But I'm convinced about some things, and my job is to convince you. And if you will get convinced about God's goodness and get convinced that you can believe and trust God, that you can build that in your life, get convinced that being at our prayer meeting, at least one of them this week, would be the best use of that hour. Get convinced enough that you actually take some steps and do something about it. It'll bless your life. Somebody say, yes. Cool. So God loves faith, doesn't like unbelief. Number two, what God likes. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you'll know this, God likes humility. Real humility, though. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and you might want to write these things down. I haven't got them on the board today, but they won't hurt you. 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, in the same way you who are younger, submit yourselves, or the better word is to flow with, really, flow with those who are to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Humble yourselves, this is the cracker, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself. You've heard, how many heard that verse before? Jesus talks, how many? Anyone read that? Yeah. Jesus talks the same way. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, talks the same way. Humble yourself. Sometimes we feel like, oh, God, would you humble me? And I reckon God would say, well, you'll get humble as soon as you decide to humble yourself. God won't do things for you that he needs you to do for yourself. And so humble yourselves before God's hand, and in due season he'll lift you up. The way up is always down first. Never forget that. If you want to go up in life, and I sure do, then the way to get there is to go down first, to go down in humility. The word humble just means to make yourself low. That's all it means. And God will raise you up. Why? Because God likes to raise people up. God likes to fulfill your dreams. God likes you to be excited and dreaming about something because he put them in there in the first place. And the wonderful thing about having a connection with God through Jesus, you connect with God, then you start you become a better picker-upper, if I can use that term, a better perceiver of the dreams that God's put in your heart. And he's a dream fulfiller. The devil would like to paint God like a killjoy, but he's not. The devil's the killjoy. God fulfills dreams. But the way to it is humility. Now, let me just tell you very quickly, and then we'll move on. Humility, humble, to be humble, doesn't mean... Somebody quoted it recently, and it's a pretty good quote. It doesn't mean to think less of yourself. It means to think of yourself less. That's a pretty good phrase. It doesn't mean to think less of yourself. And what humility really does, it makes itself low, and it says, well, actually, someone else's opinion is more significant than mine. And I want to put that in relation to God. If you're humble before God, you'll say, God, your opinion is more significant than mine. And so when God says you're wonderfully made and I have blessed you with every spiritual blessing, the humble person will say, that's what you said. I'll go along with what you said. Whereas what's false humility, which we sometimes feel, is somebody that is determined to feel low about themselves, even though that's not what God says. Oh, I'm just a nobody. No, you're not. You're really somebody. This world is a better place because you're in it. I hope you tell yourself that every day. You're a blessing to your family. And of course, all the thoughts come out, oh, yes, well, I did this and I did that. Yeah, no, sure you did. Sure you did. But I'd rather speak to your potential. God called you to be a blessing, and I'm sure there are some areas of your life that you are a tremendous blessing. Focus on those. You mean you're here in the house of God on a Sunday morning? We're working on getting the rest of Staines here, but at the moment, it's us. That's better. That's better than a lot of people. It couldn't get up this morning because they were too tired, drunk too much last night. Bless them. Am I mad at them? No. Just saying you made some good choices. You're blessed. Humble means, God, whatever you say, I'll go with that. Teachable. It's the same in relationship to people as well. But it's the same principles that work at work. If you have you work somewhere, you'll have a boss, an employer. They will like it when you have great respect for their opinion, as humility. Well, the boss thinks this. You just respect them. It doesn't mean you're not entitled to an opinion. It means you respect what they say. Your opinion is lower than their opinion in that sense. But if you're an employer or an employee and you think very poorly of yourself and you just, you know, I can never do that. Or I just couldn't be able to. Or I just... Employers don't like that. Hello? It's like they're difficult people to work with because you've got to constantly G them up to feel like they've got some value. And it's purported to be humility, but it's not really at all. That's actually pride. It's like an inverse of humility. Cool. So God likes humility. What another thing God doesn't like? Let's turn to Proverbs, where there's a whole list of things that God doesn't like. Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 16 to 19. There are six things the Lord hates. It's pretty helpful, isn't it? Good things to avoid. Seven, and this little line of reasoning is used a couple of times here in the book. Seven, and it's the seventh one that I want to focus on, that are detestable to God. Haughty eyes, a proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates that. A heart that devises wicked schemes. You're planning stuff that's bad, naughty. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. You just can't help yourself but run to the wrong things. A false witness who pours out lies. I want you to notice that two of those six have to do with lying. Just dishonesty doesn't please God. But the seventh one is the one that we often miss. And a person who stirs up dissension. Or a person who creates division. God really doesn't like that. God's a builder. So if you're building a family, or you're building a church, or you're building a company, or you're building a football team, the art of building something, building a team together, there's a whole art to do with that. There are phases that teams and communities normally go through in terms of developing those kind of things. But the thing that God hates is someone that will, in the midst of that try and building, be so committed to their own opinion that they divide against the person who's leading. It's like that in a family. If you've got an over-dominant husband or an over-dominant wife, those things need to be worked out. They need to be worked through. You may need help, and we could help you or find people that can help you with those things. Those things are important to get it's not easy. But when you've got somebody who feels like the other person is too overbearing or dominant or whatever, and they're going to take a stand and, in this family, pull the kids away from the other adult because they don't like what the other adult is doing, God hates it when you do that. You might say you're doing it for the right reason, but it's divisive. It's exactly the same in church life. And we suffer from it. One of the reasons we in Europe, and it'll change, because me and some other people preach until it does change. But one of the reasons Hillsong Church, and I've met Brian and I know some of those people, has become so strong is because Brian is an extremely strong leader. And I know people that have worked for him for 20 years. And he's a great leader. But if there are any tears or any dramas, there's the door. We'll find somebody else that'll do that job. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that what they have, one of the reasons they have the impact, the growth, the number of people attending, is because we have unity of vision. Now, I know, because I know some of their ministers, that there are things that you might expect a minister to talk about that they're prohibited from talking about from the pulpit. And they've got their reasons, and I don't need to go into it. And it's perfectly reasonable because it's not my church. That's Brian's call, and Brian will stand before God. And I'd like to suggest Brian's done a pretty darn good job. But you see, things like that don't happen by accident. And so there are certain things. And if you or me, and I bet nearly all of you in here wouldn't agree particularly with this idea, and if you want to stand in their pulpit, then you're going to go along with that. And if you're going to say, no, 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 Brian, the Bible says this, you'll be shown the door until we find some people that can flow along with what is being said. And I've listened to him speak. You know, he was a guest of a lecturer in a Bible college when I was 20 years ago in Australia. He would come and so he's, you know, and there are lots of other leaders. But the point is that there are things that are fundamental in biblical understanding, and then there are other things that are arbitrary. And whether we like it or not, God puts leaders in place, and he wants people to flow with leaders. That doesn't mean that their ideas are not valuable. What it means is if they take a stand, and you will have probably been there, because sadly our nation and much of Europe is full of this, where people say, well, I don't agree with the pastor on this, so I'm going to leave. And while I'm at it, I'm going to tell a whole lot of people that I have relationship with, courtesy of the pastor who started the church and built the community. I'll tell a whole lot of them that I don't agree either. And you'd look at it, and people do, as a stand of what is biblically true. But biblically, you're being divisive, and God doesn't like it. Now, it doesn't matter which church you go to. The leader or leaders are going to say and do some things that you don't agree with. And the acid test will be, can you get over your own opinion and learn to flow, or at least have a civil conversation? And if the differences are too great, find somewhere else and get behind what God is doing and saying. Because God always champions leadership. Not my idea. I didn't call me to this role. There are lots of people with far, far greater influence in leadership than I have, but I have some because God gave it to me. Moses, one of the most classic examples, and we don't have time to go there, it's in Numbers chapter 12, where Moses is God's appointed leader, and right next to him are Miriam and Aaron, which are his brother and sister. And Moses has married a woman from outside of Israel, which he should not have done. No question about it. It was a mistake. It was not God. If you were Jewish, you married into the Jewish race. And Miriam decided that she would take up Moses on this issue and say, well, are you the only one? This is what it sounds like. Are you the only one that God has spoken through? And God has spoken through others. It was true. But God smote her with leprosy. And she had to be outside the camp for 7 days. Why? Not because God was arguing whether Moses should or shouldn't have married this Edomite woman. The point was that for God, unity is of paramount importance. And you're going to have to unify on some things that you don't particularly agree with. That's why we have in our town right here too many fractured situations, too many small situations where people have shot off because they don't agree with this, that, or the other. And it's not that there's nobody who's got their doctrine right. Nobody. We're all going to go to heaven. All of us leaders, great theologians, N.T. Wright, great British theologian, we're all going to go to heaven, and probably Jesus will have a quick lesson with us, and we'll all find out some areas we weren't right at. And the tragedy is, you see, that we think, because we've been a Christian for 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 years, that we've got an edge on the truth, and we allow that to divide us. Whereas God says, have healthy discussion, but understand who God has anointed. And of course, if you don't agree with some of the things we're doing or saying, nobody is making you stay, and neither should you. But if you go from church to church to church to church and you can't find anyone that really agrees with you, then I'm going to suggest that maybe you have the problem and not the church leader. Because God wants you unified, getting behind not just Jesus, but the church or the people or the community that God has planted you in. Somebody say yes. That's true. God does like division. God, however, does like praise and thankfulness. And I'm going to move a bit quicker now. I want to close up. I know we started a bit late, but I'm just going to move a bit quicker. God likes praise and thankfulness. Anyone here like to be thanked? Any husbands here like to be thanked? Oh, isn't it lovely when your wife comes in and says, darling, thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. You look fantastic. Any wives that like it when their husband says, you are just looking beautiful today. What have you done? Oh, nothing. It's a new Bobby Bowen product. Do you like it? See, that's just how we're made. But God, we're made in the image of God. God loves our thankfulness and our praise. I hope you're writing these down. So that ought to be part of your life every day. That's one of the reasons praise and worship is so important, and one of the reasons, you know, Lady and I and Lou and all the crew up here, we're always exhorting you. Because honestly, did we wake up in England? Just one of the more blessed nations in the world. Is the sun shining? Do most of us have either a car or public transport that'll get us home? Will most of us go home to a nice meal? Most of them, even if we don't have a job, we can find a way to get support to help us and keep us going even when we don't have a job. There are the majority of the world. Our blessed Doreen down there is going to go down to South Africa. May God bless you. We'll pray for you at the end of the service. She's down there for a month. And part of her reason for being here is to help support her family who are over there, because if you happen to be out of a job in South Africa, there is no comeback. There is no public support. And here's the thing. You see, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. This is one of the best places to be on the planet, the United Kingdom. And if we can't get up and say, thank you, God, for that. Most of you, as I'm looking out, have two eyes, one nose, one mouth, hair on the top of your head, and you're pretty good looking. Especially you, Ethan. We've got so much to be thankful for. But sometimes we focus on the trains are late. You know, Brexit, is it going very well? Donald Trump's now in charge, what will that happen? Angela Merkel talking to, do we like Theresa May or do we not like Theresa May? Are we going to build a third runway? Trains are late again. Can't get this television to work. Don't get onto Virgin because it's not working properly. Printer's jammed again. Darn printer, what is this? My web's so slow. I'm at McDonald's ordering a takeout meal and it's taking me like, it's over 30 seconds now. Come on, you people. And we get annoyed in no time flat when we live in such a blessed country. Amen. And I want to suggest, with all the tenderness in my heart, I want to suggest God doesn't like that. He's like, hey guys, have you forgot what I've done for you? Because when you forget what he's done for you, then you're all focused on yourself. But when you remember what he's done, you start to think there are actually other people more needy than me in this world. What can I do for them? How can I help them? God loves thankfulness. The last thing God doesn't like, and I have to wrap up, I'll do it in 30 seconds, but the last thing's a big one. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 16. He writes to the church, an actual church in existence, and he says, guys, I wish that you were either hot for me or cold for me, resistant against God. But you lot are lukewarm. You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't want to be too positive, though. I don't want to be too happy. Oh, no, I don't want to be a radical. And God says, because you're lukewarm, it's a horrible term. In Australia, we use the term puke. Do you use that word here? Puke. Vomit. It's a very coarse nation. I just threw that in just to kind of, you know. To vomit you out of my mouth. How's that? God talking to his people. It's just offensive to him. I sometimes think like Paul the Apostle. He got God's attention, even though he was railing against Christians, because at least he was passionate about something. And we need to break out of any kind of lukewarmness. Indifference. Well, yeah, God's God, but you know, gee, I have to work hard, and gee, I wish my kids would do this. And no. God's God. And he's awesome. And if he really is God, he's got everything in me from A to Z. Let's do this thing. Come on, people. Are you hearing me? And the final thing that God likes, it's an easy one, this one. God likes people. God just really, he doesn't just love people, he likes people. He made you awesomely and wonderfully. You remember that verse? It's in Psalm 139. Jeremiah 29 tells us this, verse 11. I know the thoughts that I think about you. Or one version says, I know the plans I have for you. God thinks thoughts about you. Plural, not singular. He's thinking about you. You're on his mind. And his thoughts about you are for good and not evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. Don't counteract God's good thoughts towards you. Agree with God's good thoughts. He just likes people. He says you're awesomely and wonderfully made. In fact, he made you just a little bit lower than himself, and he just dotes on people. So when it came to sending his own son, who's part of God, to the earth to die and be ashamed and crucified for us, the book of Isaiah 500 years before prophesies and says, get this, it pleased the Lord to crush him. How can you say that? It pleased God to crush him. Now, of course, it didn't please him to see his own son through that, but it pleased him in the sense that it made every one of us now capable of being reconnected with God. What an awesome thing. He doesn't just love you, he likes you. He likes your nose, he likes your eyes, he likes the hairs on your head, even those of us that are losing a few here, some of the brothers. No, mine's thinning too. It's the strangest thing, Keith. It's the strangest thing. But there it is. God just, he's just fascinated. He made you, he created you. Don't worry about, I know you do a few things wrong, or everyone does a few things wrong, but it's like your children, you know. Little Scarlett's crawling around here. I'm sure she does a few things wrong. But you're just fascinated. Look at this little person. Oh, look at the hair. Look at the eyes. Look at that. Oh, look, her fingers like mum's. And God's like that, but more so with us. Just loves people. Finds it very hard to see the negative because he's so enthralled with all that you are. Always speaking to your potential. Always telling you what you can be. Always seeing the dream. When you left heaven, because you're in heaven here, before you came here, because the Bible says you'll return. You were created first in heaven. You came down here in this body. And when you left heaven, all these dreams, all these ideas, all these wonderful things. That's why, interestingly, you know, even from a psychological and sociological point of view, a lot of research has encouraged the idea that sometimes what kids dream about and wish they're doing when they're kind of young and innocent is often a very good indicator of what they're made for. And then when we get older and we get all confused and we get all worried about what everyone else thinks and we start getting down on ourselves and we have to be cool and all that stuff, then sometimes we lose our way a little bit, finding out, but that tender, innocent heart, oh, God loves people. Amen. He loves people. We've got to close here. We're done. We're going to have nice food. Everyone say nice food. And we're going to bring people next week. Everyone say we're going to bring people. Because we're going to, oh, that wasn't loud enough. We're going to bring people. Come on, let's do it. Let's do it. Let me pray for you. Father, I just want to thank you that you're so good and that the great things about you are so magnificent. And I pray that you touch and fill our lives with your presence, that you remind us day in, day out of all that you believe about us. And help us, Lord, help us to develop that spirit of faith that trusts you in the midst of every circumstance, that this place would be a place, like Owen was telling us, of rejoicing and hilarity. Because no matter the circumstances, we know that we know that we know that God is good, that he's with us, that he favors us, and that he likes us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Thank you very much. Cool. Next couple of weeks is going to be a lot of fun. Christmas, so thank you for that. And don't forget, praying and fasting, so you'll see me slowly lose a little weight over the next couple of days, but I'll have some juices or something like that. And we'll see you all. Have a brilliant week. We're praying for you. Please do join us, and thank you for being here.